Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight we continue celebrating worshiping God. The passage we're looking at in Psalms 84 is a strong and militant message of drawing close to God. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, any special thoughts about tonight's topic?
Well, as I mentioned last week, as we actually began this passage, militant can, in fact, has come to mean some pretty difficult things to a lot of people. But when we talk militant in this context, we're talking about people boldly standing for their faith and boldly worshiping their God. It seems as though sometimes people approach worship in a too methodical a way. And by that, I simply mean it becomes just a process, a procedure that they perform over and over. That is not the way to worship, and that is not worship. That's certainly not praising God. It's fine to have an order of service. It's another thing to be so committed to it that you are not spontaneously worshiping God anymore. And it's sort of like I saw a movie some years ago, and there's a person in a control room they broadcast live. And this fellow sitting there telling the other person, said, "All right, cue the blessing, cue the guy who's going to say praise the Lord." Yeah. And, you know, it was had become all mechanical. You know, so I always have that mind, little phrase in the back of my head sometimes, you know, when I'm dealing with something, you know, all right, cue the blessing. No, we have to be mindful of what God is doing, regardless of our schedule, and always be prepared to shift to His, because that's what we want. We want to walk with God, and part of walking with somebody is to be walking where they are walking, not just on our own. It reminds me of the passage in Amos where he says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You know, Jim, if you and I were walking through the park and you're going left and I'm going the right, we're not walking together in the park. We just happen to be in the park. So that's the idea there.
Right.
You know, there's another thing, too. There is a publication called Church Militant, and an interesting article I found by Rodney Pelletier that was dated June 9th. And what I found particularly intriguing, he had a couple of quotes there. President Donald Trump was at a gathering, and he made the statement, "In America, we don't worship government, we worship God." And when I heard that statement, obviously I agree with him, but I wondered, how long have we gone where people actually thought, or at least in practice, were acting like they were worshiping government? Jim, what do you think about that statement?
Number one, I'm thrilled that the more often I think that our president mentions God and that we, you know, that we are under God in this nation, the more I love it. I think that others look to our leader to direct us even in things that are higher than government. So I'm thrilled to hear that, and I agree that. That is the most important part of a country, I believe.
He went on in speaking there, and what the meeting apparently was titled was the Road to Majority Conference on June 8th in Washington, D.C. President Trump went on to comment, and I quote, "A nation is more than just the geography. A nation is the sum of its citizens, their hopes, their dreams, their values, their prayers." And he went on to say, "Whether we are black or brown or white, we all bleed the same red blood." And then he added, "But we know that families and churches, not government, know best how to create a strong and loving community." And I think that was quite powerful and refreshing. I can't say that I've heard that from a government leader in some time.
That is. That's wonderful.
Yeah. By the way, don't know how current your calendar is where you're at. Do you know what today is?
Whew.
Pressure's on suddenly.
I do not.
Well, let's be content that it's July.
Do not.
How about that?
No.
I'll make it easy on you. We're in July. And the reason I bring that to your attention is because on our last broadcast of this month of July, we'll complete 5 years of broadcasting on Blog Talk Radio. So, how about that?
Happy anniversary!
Yeah, isn't that something?
Oh, nice.
So, want to take a moment to encourage our listeners to join us on August 6th when we start our sixth year, and we'll do some celebrating and remembering of milestones that have happened over the years. And that's sort of a nice feeling. I mean, there was a time when we looked back over our history, and we were talking about last week because that was the first broadcast. Now it's sort of nice to realize that you've got 5 years out there. And it's been a blessing, and I want to thank you for your walk as a Christian and your testimony. It just is a lot better knowing that the person you're working with is a man not only in title, but also in practice of his faith, that you walk for Christ and try to honor him in your home and in your family and in your personal life. So thank you, good sir. I do appreciate that.
Wow. Thank you. That is so kind. And, Pastor, let me thank you, because these 5 years have flown by. And you may not be able to measure it, but I know I'm smarter about God's Word than I was. And I tell you, as I mentioned before we went on the air, that my former wife and I, the mother of my daughter, had a lovely conversation this morning. And we talked a little bit about Job and what you taught us about how God restored twice as much as he had started with after all of that rough time that Job described. And then I mentioned that you taught us, I asked, well, why didn't he get 10 children? Because 20 children, because he already had 10 and they all died. And you said, he did. He doubled. He's already got the 10 there in heaven. They're still alive. And I thought, what a wonderful, wonderful thing to have remembered and to have learned from Ask the Pastor Now. So thank you, Pastor, for a wonderful 5 years. I look forward to about 10 to 15 more years so we can really have something to celebrate, huh?
Excellent. That'll be great. Again, we're on the topic of militant worship, and just before we break for prayer so we can start our program, The Best of Voice, I again just want to remind people that the zest of militant faith and militant worship is that we're not just living our faith on Sunday or whenever you worship. The truth is that we are worshiping and living our faith every day. And that's the militant side of it, that it's not just something we pull out for the holidays. It's something that we believe and we practice each and every day of our faith. So, Jim, with that thought in mind, would you be good enough to go ahead and lead us in prayer as we start our broadcast?
I sure would love to. And, Pastor, I think now would be a good time, because I think we may need to learn some additional languages, because we're having listeners now, Pastor, in Norway and the Russian Federation. So before I pray, we may have to learn other languages now that we've picked up two more countries. So I'll now pray, but I'm going to do it in English and hope that Norway and Russian Federation will be able to understand the prayer.
Very good.
Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. We have gathered tonight to worship you and to show you our gratitude for your grace and your mighty gift of prayer. To imagine that at any time and at any place, we can come before the Creator of the universe to commune and pour out our hearts and minds, it's so incomprehensible that we have that privilege. To know without a shadow of a doubt that you desire a personal and intimate relationship with each and every one of your children. Your written word, Father, tells us that when we pray, we are to have the posture of expectancy, that if we ask anything in your will, it shall be given. Lord, help us to know your will and to do your will. We remember, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver. And may those words fall on fertile soil to reach a searching soul who needs grace, mercy, and salvation found only in the blood of Jesus, in whom we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472. Almost has a rhythm, doesn't it, Pastor?
It really does.
And choosing option one. Yeah, that's 866-275-4472, choosing option one. Now, let's begin our study as we continue with His presence.
And I thank you for that. Yes, it's a psalm of ascent. And as we said before, that is, they were going up to the place of worship, physically ascending, going higher. Jerusalem sat the area where the temple was up at a high point. Oftentimes, even when they were in the wilderness, they would set the place of worship, even when it was a tent, at to a higher point where it was protected, where it was safe and secure. The place of worship was strategic. It was important. We're in Psalm 84. We began last week as we went through verses and are continuing on to verse 12 this week. It is a powerful way to look at worship. In fact, we saw it as the passion to worship, the blessing, the vigor, and we'll continue in the morrow of worship and the reward of worship as we look at His presence. In fact, we'll go over some of the verses leading up to where we're picking up tonight. We began last week on verse 1. How amiable are the tabernacles, O Lord of hosts, that time when we come together, we celebrate, we worship with Him. Scripture says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And how important it is for us to have that passion to worship. One of the things we mentioned last week that's important to understand is that in David's time, they did not have the very Spirit of God indwelling them on a permanent basis. Even David prayed the prayer, remove not your Holy Spirit from me, because the Spirit only came upon him for a special act or service, and he had that desire never to be out of the will of God, where his Spirit would withdraw. And so that's a significant thing. And he says he so longeth, and he's crying out. He wants to be in the presence of God. And remembering again that Psalm 84, as the other psalms are, this is a song. This would be a song of that would be very energetic, that they would sing as the people moved up to the place of worship, into the presence in the courtyard, remembering they could not go into the Holy of Holies, but they could be on the outside. And but even that was a place, when he says for the courts of the Lord, that's most likely where he's referring to, that courtyard area outside of the place of the Holy of Holies. And he goes on to say, yea, the sparrow hath found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Last week we talked about how they may have been out there, other members of Israel and the body that came together for worship, not being able to go into that holy area where the very Spirit of God would come in. And yet they could probably, as they're standing out there, whether it was hot or cold, could look up and see birds roosting in the facilities. And he's saying, said, you know, I have this passion to be there in your very presence to worship and to know you. And here are birds able to do it, and I still feel this distance. I want to be that close. Again, a reminder to us today to realize we have the very Spirit of God indwelling us at the moment of salvation and for the rest of our life. How incredible and how thankful we should be for that and not be unappreciative or take it for granted. So that's pretty significant. In verse 5, it said, blessed is the man, happy if you will, happy is the man whose strength is in thee, meaning in God. Then he went on to say, in whose heart are the ways of them. And we talked about last week how the ways referred to highways, byways, an upper road to be more precise. And that's a gentle reminder of how God's ways are above our ways. So if we become obsessed with this world, possessions, the way people are doing things rather than the way God would have them done, it's our loss. We're missing out on the fellowship that is unique with God. And that's why he says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are in the ways of them. Our hearts, our minds need to be walking with God consistently. And that would be a tremendous way to live and to worship. He continued in verse 6 and said, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Baca, we learned, was referring to a time of mourning. And it is a pattern that seems to almost repeat itself. But what he's saying is that's not where you reach and you stop and you give up. He says, no, for the believer, there are times when you're going to contend for your faith. There's times when you experience losses and you'll go into battles. There'll be those valley moments. But in doing that, we learn to lean on God and we grow stronger and we move forward to the next one. And that continues to be a pattern. In fact, verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion. And I think that's a really good picture and understanding to look at it. We even talked last week about how maybe a good illustration would be if you see the patterns that are set up for jumping horses, where the horses runs down a path and they have to jump over barriers as part of their training and competition. It's actually a pretty good picture of the Christian walk, because we charge ahead, we gain our energy, momentum, and then something will come into our lives and it's difficult, it's a challenge. We turn to God, we have victory over that moment, whether it is grief, sorrow, or a challenge, we get over it. We come up to speed again, just like the horse, once he's made the jump, and we continue on until the next one. But it doesn't stop us. Each time we leap and we go forward, trusting God every step of the way. That is not a situation where you should sit there depressed saying, why God? Instead, those are the moments we can say, thank God, I'm not facing this alone. He's with me. He's faithful. He's going to take me through the valley, and I'll have another time of walking with him, growing stronger. And even in those moments of Baca, we have the opportunity to realize how loving he is, that he meets our every need, that we will not be doing without. So that presence of God is unique and special. That's pretty much a recap of what we said last week, what we went through to set us up to this moment. Before I go and begin in our next section, Jim, do you have any comments or questions or thoughts you'd like to share?
Well, I would just like a clarification. When I see the word Zion, am I to think of Jerusalem?
You can think of Jerusalem. You can think of the people of Jerusalem. I think, you know, oftentimes we hear the old songs about we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. So physically it would be Jerusalem, the people being gathered together. By the same token, I think some of the psalmists, some of our modern hymn writers have taken that approach to any time where we're gathered together in worship, that it's a place of Zion. So there is the literal Zion, then yes, I would say Jerusalem. There's also the figurative, that place where we come together, we worship him, we praise him, and adore him, and know his presence. So there's the other aspect of it too, as well.
Makes sense. Thank you.
All right. This next section we went into is verses 8 through 10. Called it the morrow of worship. And when I say the morrow, I'm not mispronouncing tomorrow. I'm referring to, if you think of like a stew bone and you're an old-fashioned cook and you're going to make a nice, strong, wonderful stew or soup, you'd put those old stew bones in there. And the very marrow comes out. There's a strength of flavor that is quite, quite amazing. And so as we look at that scripture, marrow literally means that essential part, the strength, the vitality of it. So we are talking about corporately communing with God. Now, by corporately, I'm not talking about we have to form a, you know, a C-corp and you know, maybe take an S chapter election or anything like that. I'm talking about God's people coming together and worship the local body of Christ. For David, it was the people coming up to the tabernacle of worship. For us, it's gathering together at the local church. It's having that time of worship. It's time you might spend in a Bible study class with other believers coming together and studying, because in the process of doing that, we worship God, we spend time with Him, we feel His presence. You know, it's a wonderful thing to realize that individually you have a time where you read the Word of God, you pray, you intercede, you talk with God, you know Him better. You know, if you're married, you have your wife and your husband, and the two of you come together and you spend time in prayer and reading the Word together as a family, perhaps with your children. But also, there's something to be said for the corporate worship where we come together. There's that third element that is very, very powerful. God has said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there. And so there is that promise of a very special kind of worship when the body of Christ comes together. And verse 8 said, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. We've talked before that the Lord, when it's spelled out all caps, is referring to the God that continues to be. He was the God of the past, He's the God of our present, and He will be our God of the future. He's an everlasting God. So the God of hosts, meaning He's the God of the armies of God. It could be the angels, it could be us when we stand with Him victoriously. He says, hear my prayer. So David is calling out to Him, and remember, a song. So imagine, if you will, thousands of people walking to the place of worship, literally marching to the place of worship, singing these words out. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Why, O God of Jacob? Because we're making the connection. Historically, we have seen God do things. In fact, before we go any further, Jim, how much of an encouragement do you find it when you're troubled, when you're facing a challenge, to know that God has a history in your life, that He's done stuff in the past, and most likely you can count on Him in the present and the future, can't you?
Well, I think that is the reassurance, because I think as you get older, Pastor, you start to recognize, and I've heard you use this term before, when you get to the end of yourself, meaning I don't have what it takes to get this done, or to correct this, or to restore health, or to finances, or whatever. When you get to the end of yourself, and I think there's times I lay awake at night and I think about and I pray and I think, I am so thankful that there is a God who knows more than I do, has limitless resources, and is His wisdom can't even be measured. And so when I am at the end of myself, my friends aren't able to help me, my wife, it's out of her control, and you feel helpless. And I think the older you get, the more helpless you really recognize how we don't have the power we did when we were 18-year-old kids. And to know that He's there, He's probably smiling, knowing you need Him. I think, you know, whenever my daughter says, Dad, I need this and I need that, my car won't start or whatever, it is not an imposition to me. I love being needed by someone who loves me and that I love. So I would just imagine God smiles and thinks, my son needs me. And He's there, understanding, listening, and letting me pour my heart out. And I just think it's the most reassuring. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer, you're dealing with this in your own power. How frightening that's got to be, Pastor. What do you think?
Absolutely. You know, I find a tremendous peace in knowing that when I am facing a situation that seems so difficult, that at some point I can pull back and realize God's going to take care of it. I'm not alone in this. It's not all about me, but I know that God will take care of it. Mm-hmm. You know, there are resources sometimes in play that He's given us to deal with the moment. There are lessons we've learned that we know then when facing certain challenges that I know God wants me to do certain things, and I'll walk through that. And then there's those times when it just looks like, I don't think I've ever seen this situation before. That's still okay, because I know God is faithful, and He'll take me through it. And He doesn't, you know, bring those spots into our lives. I often hear people say, oh, God, why did God bring that into my life? I don't think God brought it into my life. I think God will use that thing that has come into my life. I think our enemy tries to bring hurt and despair and frustration. So I would encourage our listeners, if you're ever in that spot that seems so difficult, so hurtful, don't sit there and waste any time thinking, why is God making this happen? Or even, why is God letting this happen? The reality is, for this time, you know, the devil is out there and he's going to attack for the simple reason he don't like you. Figure that out. You're God's child, not his. And so, newsflash, he doesn't like God. He's jealous of Jesus, the Spirit of God. And since you identify with Christ, well, he don't like you anymore. The devil, not Christ. He still loves you. But so, if we get over that, the next exciting thing is to realize, you know, go into child mode. I'd love to say, well, stay as an adult. Stand firm. Well, sometimes it's not so bad just to go into child mode. And by child mode, you remember as a little kid, you know, something went wrong and it wasn't, you know, and the bully comes up and, you know, you don't shake for a moment because, you know, yes, the bully could take you, but you just sort of stare him down and say, you know, I've got a big brother that can whoop you. My daddy can whoop you, you know, so just don't mess with me. And, you know, as a Christian, why not? The Son of God is going to mess with you if you mess with me. My Heavenly Father is bigger than you. He can take care of you, you know. And so realize, that's why I say sometimes it doesn't hurt as a Christian to go into child mode and just trust God and rally in the reality that our God is a God of hosts, the entire army. He hears our prayers. He is the God of Jacob. He's also the God of David. He's also the God of John the Baptist. Every one of our great leaders and every one of our heritage and our history, He's there. And He will stand for us just like He stood with all of them. Never, Christian, fall into the trap of thinking, well, I know He did it for them, but why would He do it for me? The answer is simple. Because you are His child. Understand that. That's an important and incredible relationship. Those words we touched on in verse 8, once again, I just want to remind you that all capitalized Lord, He is the existing one. That's the way the Hebrew text would show you, the existing one, meaning He's been there at the creation, He's here right now with you, and He will be there in all of your tomorrows. And when we said, O Lord God, He is the divine judge. He's the one. So don't worry what the world thinks of you. Don't let that get to you. I think sometimes we spend way too much time trying to impress or keep up with people who don't even get along with us. So why don't we spend our time honoring God? He's the ultimate fine divine judge. And He is the God of hosts, meaning the very armies of God that we can trust, that we can walk with. That is powerful. So we'll focus on Him hearing our prayer, giving ear. After all, that's so important. Jim, do you remember we talked about Selah last week? Do you remember anything about that?
You said that you felt like it was a musical term and that it was maybe to give emphasis to a passage or to a part of a song.
It's two basic beliefs around that. We don't have it nailed down firm, but one set of reasoning would say that it refers to, since this is music, the Psalms, that it could possibly be a key change, which of course would give emphasis. The other thought, which I think is rather intriguing, is it would be almost like if you were in a modern day song, you know, you may have the soloist who sings a verse and a chorus, and then maybe the instrumentalists take over. Well, it's almost that thought, and what the reasoning behind that interpretation is this. When the singer is singing these words, there are times when God wants the singer to stop and focus on what you just said. And so the instrumentals would continue on, and the singer would reflect on the words. So when we see Selah, it's the singers will stop, pause, and they will reflect on what they're singing and then continue. And I like that particular approach for the simple reason the words of God, the praises that we bring to God, our militant worship is not something, even though our musicians may lead us in worship, our pastors may get up and our teachers may get up and read scripture, it's not just for us sitting in the pews. It's for them too. The pastor who comes to preach and to teach is also being fed as they present the message of God. They did some feeding as they were preparing for that message. When they got up to deliver it, it's sometimes as though they can pull back and they're hearing the message themselves and it's touching their heart as well. And so if you ever see your pastor tear up with emotion, understand part of that is because God is speaking not only through them, but to them as well. And our musicians, if you had musicians that just simply got up, sang a song for entertainment value, you really didn't have godly musicians. We want musicians who come in and sing the praise of God, who lead us in worship, and are also touched and impacted and affected by that message. That's the difference. You know, if all we wanted was just entertainment, we could bring them in and let them entertain us. We could bring secular musicians in and let them entertain us. But we want to worship. And so it's not a matter of let's just get a good orator and have them get up and read a passage. It's not enough to have a singer come in who's well known and let them just sing the songs out of the hymn book or any other style. No, we want to worship. We want to draw close to God. So we want a person whose life and calling follows up in his word, and we want the singer or musician, the instrumentalist, if you will, for those people likewise to have a testimony that preceded them before they came into the room, that we know of their faith and we're touched by that. I think that's important to comprehend. The testimony of a musician, of a instrumentalist or singer, the person who scrubs the walls, the person who prepares the food, the person that drives the buses, the shuttles, vans, and any of the work of God taking place, it needs to be people who are prepared to honor God. I think that's incredibly important. The testimony of the person doing the work speaks volumes about what's going to be accomplished. There are times when we contract some things out. If the plumbing needs fixing, I'd like to have a Christian plumber, but while the water's running rampant, I'll be content to have a plumber, okay? But when it comes to the time of worship, I want people who know the God we're talking about to be leading in worship. I want them to be the ones who are taking us down a path to Zion, to getting closer, to worshiping God, to walking with Him. I think that's important. Jim, what are your thoughts on that?
Well, Pastor, you have given me something to think about. You said earlier, that you get emotional sometimes when you're preaching or teaching, and I wonder sometimes. I've seen you when you're teaching a class, for example, and I watch how you get so emotional, and I love that about you. I love a pastor that has a heart. Some don't, and I think. I wonder, Pastor, is there any time you're up there preaching, giving a funeral service, a wedding, or and something you're delivering, and you pause or you think about in your mind's ear, did I just say that? Where did that come from? That was perfect. Do you ever do that? Do you ever have that palpable sense that somebody's, you know, the Bible, I think, tells us that don't be fearful when you're called to give an explanation, or when you're on trial or something, I'll give you the words. Do you ever feel like that? Has that happened to you?
Oh, definitely. And, that's where I get that illustration of this idea of sort of stepping back. You know, I don't want to sound spooky or something, but, you know, I've known times when I was preaching that I sort of felt like I had pulled back. And it's like I'm almost standing just behind myself and up a little bit, and I'm listening to the sermon too. People who say they like my teaching or like my preaching, you know, I'm always mindful of the fact that what they heard was much better than what I'm capable of. It's God took over the moment, and I am so thankful for that. You know, a pastor that I have a great deal of respect for uses the expression every time he gets in the pulpit. Dr. L. Young uses the expression, you know, let me get out of the way and thy truth and thy word be heard. And I think if any pastor doesn't walk into the pulpit with that approach, if any musician doesn't prepare to lead us in worship and does not have that attitude, we will be disappointed because they will never be what they could be if God is playing through them, singing through them, preaching through them, teaching through them. The difference is enormous. What we can do in our own strength sometimes can be impressive just because of the fact we've done it so long or we've prepared so well. But the truth of the matter is our best day pales in comparison to what we can be God through us. Because the beauty of that, Jim, is that, you know, I can prepare, I can do my best to study a passage, but then God can give you a mm-hmm. way of presenting it or a particular expression or call to mind of remembrance that is going to touch specific people who are listening that needed to hear that thing. And you're almost wondering, why did I include that? Or why did I go there?
Yeah.
And then you find out later that somebody was touched by that one particular piece, that one little word. You know, one thing that's amazed me, I've sometimes had people come up after class thanking me that I covered something. And I'm sitting there confused because I really don't recall covering it. But God used something in their heart and mind to take them back to a moment where they needed some healing, perhaps. And so, no, I can't honestly say that's what my message was focused on, but what God was dealing with them was some issue from their past. And so if God can use that, which he can, I'm amazed and I'm thankful. You know, it's just an amazing thing of how God works.
Interesting. You know, it's interesting, Pastor, because you made me think of my wife sometimes will say, that's what you said, and I'll say, and this is a classic. This is a classic response, and I recommend this to all men. When she says, that's what you said, you just simply go, uh-uh. So that doesn't always work well, but
no.
But it's amazing how, you know, that the wives sometimes hear something completely different. I know I didn't say that.
Well,
but
I think what that lacks in wisdom...
She's quick about getting back to me.
What that lacks in wisdom, it makes up for in a lack of profound... you know, the reality is what God can do through us is pretty amazing. And, you know, the scripture in verse 9 says, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Think, if you will, for a moment of God in his role as our Heavenly Father. He is our shield. He is our protector. That's marvelous. But you know what? I sort of get a mental picture. Maybe it's because of a lot of the things we see in the news nowadays. But, you know, we have troops that rotate out, and sometimes they're blessed to be able to come home. And we've seen pictures where they come back, and the children see them for the first time in a long time. The spouses see them, and they're at last being able to be together again. It's such an incredible blessing in that moment. But that's what I sort of picture in this verse. O God, our shield, look upon the face of thine anointed. David was saying this because of the fact he longed for the time that wall, that separation where the Spirit of God is and he can't be, that they could be together. And I picture, if you will, a soldier who comes back home and the child runs and leaps into their arms and dad holds them or mom holds them. And there is that connection, looking in their eyes to eyes, the love that has been there, that is family, to finally be united. David sought that connection with God the Father. We desire that connection. We have the very Spirit of God in us, but I think as longer you live as a Christian, the more time you walk and you realize how precious the time we spend with God is in prayer and reading his word, we long for the day that we will see him face to face. And it sort of reminds me also another precious picture. I saw an image of this little hand, a very young child's hand, just grasping the thumb of the parent. And as that was happening, the parent was holding the hand and arm with the rest of their hand. The, difference in size was very obvious in that moment. But don't you just know that that child felt such comfort holding even the thumb of their parent, and also felt secure as the hand of the parent was holding the child? Now, I relate that to you because as God's child, I want you to understand we do all we can to reach out to Him in prayer, in tears, in reading His Word. Some days, on a really good day, a very precious moment, we feel like we've got the very hand of God we're holding on to, all the while not realizing we probably just have a finger or a thumb, and He's holding us and supporting us with His arms around us, lifting us up, carrying us through that moment that seemed so difficult a moment ago. There's just no way we could get through it. And suddenly we find relief, we find peace, we find joy as we move through that space that seemed so difficult just a moment before. We feel the loving embrace of a Heavenly Father who, as John 3:16 would say, so loves us. That is an incredible moment. Jim, verse 10 describes this, how different it is to be held by God, to be in His presence, to have that relationship, than to be in the richest place in the world, away from God. Would you read that verse and share your initial impressions of it? Verse 10 of Psalm 84.
For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, Pastor, my knee-jerk reaction is I think of the value, the resource. What I get out of this is, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. In other words, I get so much more out of, and there's so much eternal, lasting benefit for being in God's courts than anywhere else I could be. And rather be a doorkeeper, I assume that's a position that's not as lofty, and in the house of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, to have any, I guess, stature anywhere besides what I can have with my Heavenly Father, my Creator. Is that close to what this is meaning?
It really is. It's a very emotional verse, if you think about it. The best way I've ever been able to touch this when I saw it, I guess it was that doorkeeper word that leaped off the page for me. I remember when I first came on staff at the church and was able to come at odd times to continue working. That really is a blessing. I don't know if people realize it, but if you see church staff, just it seems like they're always at church. There's more enough work to go around, so if you'd like to volunteer, by all means do. But by the same token, you quickly learn that you just have this passion like you can't do enough because God is so good and the need is so great. But I noticed on one particular Saturday, coming through an area of worship where these very large doors were located that lead into the place of worship, and I was amazed to see somebody down on hands and knees, door propped open, and they're down there getting this little pieces of dirt and little tiny pebbles out of the little grooves. It's part of the seal that's under the door. It's basically just that little bridge between where the floor and the outside meet. And it struck me so bizarre when I first looked at it, because I was thinking, well, who would even see that? And let alone, why would somebody set such a priority? They'd be down on all fours scrubbing and cleaning that little spot out. And it dawned on me that that's something they do to every one of those doors. Somebody is taking care of that, so that when somebody walks in the place of worship, they don't even notice it. They're not distracted. And that's the way we are. That's what the devil would do in our lives. He would have us be distracted by seeing some little imperfection, some little piece of dirt, a pebble, a stone, rather than thinking about, I've come to worship my God today. So here is literally a doorkeeper, somebody maybe not holding the door, but cleaning the very space you're going to walk over. And that person had no qualms about doing that. That for them was a privilege. And I thought, my goodness, how humbling. If anybody ever gets tempted to think that they want a little more recognition, just back up and realize somebody is content just to honor God by cleaning door frames, because they'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God than to be dwelling in the tent of wickedness. You know, that humble but precious spirit to look at what you might be tempted to think as mundane and realize how important it is if it helps to facilitate militant faith and worship. I think that is pretty powerful, and I forever since have been impressed with the people who are doing some of the most unappreciated tasks in our church, just going around, keeping things in order, cleaning them up, you know. Great examples of little things we should watch out for is, you see that spare little piece of trash on the floor, pick it up. You say, that's not my job. You're a part of the body of Christ. Let's keep a place of worship, and let's keep a place when visitors come, they'll feel like this is a special place I've just walked into. It's not chapter and verse, but it is a precious moment. Don't allow anything to be beneath your dignity if it helps people come to worship in God's house. I think that is so precious and important. We need to realize that fact. We need to know the power of being in the presence of God in order to worship Him. And that's really what we see in verses 11 and 12. In fact, Jim, would you share verse 11? And again, how does it touch your heart?
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. A sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. I just think, Pastor, that we do not go unnoticed, is what this is telling me. And He will give us grace and glory, and no good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. So it's a challenge to walk uprightly. Mm-hmm. That's what He's called us to do. And by the way, I don't see God ever backing off and saying, oh, okay, let me just grade you, Jim, because you're such a good guy. Let me grade you on a curve. So I think He's holding me to His standard. He doesn't change His standard. But He is giving me grace, He's forgiving me, and then to have Him say, no good thing will be withheld. Wow. So yeah. I walk uprightly, I have limitless gifts coming to me. I just think it's a wonderful way to look forward to something.
That is so true. The sun, He brings our light, our warmth, even our vitamins. He's also our shield. He is our protection. And as you said, He's not going to hold anything back if we choose to walk with Him uprightly. I think sometimes we as believers frustrate the grace of God. I think God is there as a loving Father who wants to do so many incredible things for us. And it will shock us one day when we're in heaven and we find out the storehouse of things He wanted to do in our lives, and we just wouldn't let go of our pride and reach out to Him. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. He just wants to bless us. How can He bless us if we live in rebellion? If we keep trying to do it, you know, our way instead of Yahweh's, shouldn't we learn to let go and let God take over in our lives? You're right. There's nothing He wants to hold back. Verse 12 says, O Lord of hosts. Once more, we're going back to that God that's everlasting. It always sort of reminds me of the verse talking about Jesus. Jesus speaking said, you know, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How very true that is. Mm-hmm. O Lord of hosts, blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in Thee. Why wouldn't we be? You know, pauper or king, to be saved is the thing. An old line from a song that I think is so true. You know, just to know that we walk with Him, to feel His presence. You know, that little child that the soldier holds because he's come back home again. You know, at that moment, he's not thinking about, you know, I'm going to get a bicycle, I'm going to get a new toy. What he's thinking about is my parents' home. and I'm holding them and I'm getting this hug and it means so much. That's what David's talking about. That's what the singer is singing about. Just to be held in the arms of God and to reach out and to hold on to Him. Anything and everything else after that is just gravy. What God can do in our lives is stunning. So blessed, happy we will be as we learn to trust in God, to lean on Him, not our own understanding, but His understanding. You know, in these 12 little verses, three times we find the word blessed or happy. Verse 4, we saw, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. So in other words, when we come together to worship, we find happiness in that. That's something we can enjoy. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Verse 5. Why wouldn't you be happy if you're not having to wear yourself out strenuously, but God is the one who's carrying you. God is the one that's providing for your every need. I mean, have you ever had that point where you just couldn't walk another inch, let alone another mile, and somebody pulls over and says, hey, let me give you a ride? What a relief at that moment, just to have that burden taken away, you know? By the way, Jim, I know you're a brilliant athletic runner. You do the marathons. Just out of curiosity, when you have finished the marathon, do you let your wife drive you home, or do you say, oh, don't, you just go on ahead. I'm just going to run the rest of the way to the house because I'm really into this now. Is that what you do?
I mean, no, Pastor. If she even volunteered to if she would just volunteer to drag me home, it would be okay. But it did make me think about when I'm running the marathon, I sometimes you do all this mental gymnastics and the pain is excruciating. So you say, Father, I need your help. Will you just push me along? And then after a while, you say, Lord, just hold me up a little bit longer and don't let them cramp up. My legs are hurting. And then I can recall my last prayer to Him is, will you carry me? Oh, Lord, send me an angel to carry me. I can't go any further. And somehow you finish and you think, that was not me. I promise that. Pastor, it's happened to me so many times, I don't know how it happened, but I do know how.
Sure.
And it is a wonderful feeling to know I've called on the Lord, and He has gotten me through another one of these.
Absolutely. That's amazing. The third time that blessed occurs in this passage, verse 12, blessed is a man that trusteth in thee. Isn't that marvelous to realize these three elements that we have here? You know, we dwell, we have that corporate worship, we come together, blessed, happy. We rely on His strength, then we're blessed and we're happy. And we trust Him. We know He'll do the right thing in our lives. How can you not be happy with that? So to dwell means to spend time with God and His people. The strength is God's in us. We don't rely on our own strength. And the trust, always staying focused on our source, who is God. So we need to always remember that in Christ we can succeed. It's not our strength, it's not our will. It's the reality that God will do incredible things in our lives. So remember, in Christ you can succeed. That matters. That's important. Jim, as we're starting to wrap up, do you have any closing thoughts?
Well, Pastor, I do. I think about how important Ask the Pastor Now is to me, and I'm sure to many others, because hasn't the world, ever since you were born, hasn't the world shown you the way to do things is if you don't do it in your own strength, if you don't prepare, if you don't do this and you don't do that, you'll never make it. And we are taught from infants to rely on ourselves, to be self-reliant. And I think you've taught us that Jesus said just the opposite. He said, bring all your cares and worries to me. I'll exchange your heavy yoke. And as we get older, that yoke gets increasingly more difficult to hold up. And so I think this is a great learning moment where we can say, wait a minute, Jesus would say, I did not create you to handle all that life is going to throw at you. That's why I said, bring it to me. And it's not just the things I feel like I can not handle. It's the things I can handle. I still need to run it through those areas so that God can say, all right, here's how to view this. Is that right, Pastor? I mean, we're fighting the world system.
That is so very true. And, you know, sometimes we will be amazed. You know, it's sort of like, you know, if you're working on a project and you think you know how to do it, and then you bring in the master craftsman, and in moments they're doing what you were struggling with, and it's looking that much better. That's sort of God in our lives. You know, we give our best, and then we see what God can do through us. How much better. He is certainly the master craftsman of our lives. And so to see that incredible improvement, that relief as well, by the way, once they begin to do things through us and we see the joy that it's just overflowing. So if you heard these two lessons, I hope you understand that by militant faith, we mean being passionate about our love of God, being passionate about turning loose of our own strings and turning them over to God and trusting Him with our lives. And to realize that another element of this, to really have strong faith and worship and praise of God, is to not be content with any one element of our worship. So in other words, have your personal time with God. Have your time with your loved ones with God. And also come together as the body of Christ to worship and to praise and to honor God. I think that's so very important. You know, Jim mentioned at the outset that if you'd like to be able to reach us, you can share your comments, your questions, ask questions at ask@askthepastornow.com. That's ask@askthepastornow.com. But I also wanted to encourage you, just below the screen there, you'll notice we've included a couple of quick links, one being a way for you to come visit and subscribe to our YouTube site for Ask the Pastor Now, where we have some videos. We also, I would invite you personally to come to my own YouTube site, which you can just simply click on and take you out there at Charles Lyons, and then also to follow us on Twitter. All three are set there, links where you can just click and they will take you there. So welcome you to do that, and please, as you do that, subscribe. It actually does open some doors to help us ministry more effectively. It's not a money maker, but what it does do, it turns on extra options when you do that to give us more flexibility in being able to reach out to you and to share and to teach. So we appreciate that. It doesn't cost either of us anything, but it is a blessing and allows us to do more to spread the gospel. So thank you so much for that. Jim, your final word as we get ready to close out the evening.
Well, Pastor, I would just like to direct folks that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You can go to Romans chapter 10. You'll find this on our website. Chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you accept Jesus Christ tonight, send us an email, please. Ask@askthepastornow. Let us know that if you believe that, you step out in faith and ask God to forgive you and ask Jesus to come into your heart, your faith will save you. Lord Jesus will save you, and He will indwell you. The Holy Spirit will indwell you. And Pastor, can they ever, ever lose their salvation?
Not at all.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.